Turn with me to Luke chapter 3. We've been looking at John the Baptist. John is one of my favorite New Testament characters. And we're going to look at what Luke has to say about him here, but we're also going to get a bigger picture of John, looking at what the other Gospels have to say about John. Every one of the Gospels has another piece of John's story. John's ministry, the Bible scholars believe, only lasted about 6 months from the time he came out of the wilderness and began baptizing until the time of his death. So he had a brief ministry. It was a bright, shining light, you know, kind of like fireworks, you know. But the ministry that he had was impactful. It was lasting. And the thing I love about John was he always knew what his place was. You know, he had crowds coming. He was baptizing. We don't know how many he baptized. Pharisees were coming to him. Religious leaders were coming to him, asking him questions. And he gets to baptize Jesus. And, you know, a normal person would start getting a big head with all this attention. You know, but John never lost sight of who he was, what his mission was, what his purpose was. And he always, you know, walked in humility. And it's a good lesson for all of us, but especially for us who were in ministry, you know, that it's only by God's grace. So chapter 3, we had studied down last time, down to verse 14, but let's read through these again just to kind of get a head start on it. We'll pick up in verse 15. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonius, and Licinius was a tetrarch of Abilene. What happened was, after Herod the Great died, and Herod the Great was the Herod that was the Herod when Jesus was born, and he had sent the soldiers into Bethlehem to kill all the babies 2 years and under. Mary and Joseph, as it records in the book of Matthew, an angel told Joseph, go to Egypt because your son is in danger here. And so shortly after the birth of Christ, Herod the Great dies. His kingdom gets split up into three regions, and they're ruled by his sons, and their titles were tetrarchs. And so we have Philip, a tetrarch. We have Herod Antipas will be a tetrarch. We'll meet him later on in this chapter. And then also we have Licinius was the tetrarch of Abilene. So I don't think he was a son. He was just appointed by Rome. But there's three regions of the original kingdom that Herod ruled over that are now ruled by tetrarchs. Verse 2, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching the baptism, a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then he said to the multitudes that came out to him to be baptized, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Of course, John's ministry was primarily to the Jews. And they believed that they were okay because they were descendants of Abraham. And John's warning them that that's not good enough. You know, it's an individual thing. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then to the tax collectors also, they came to him to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said, Collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, What shall we do? And he said to them, Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not. Let me read that again, I'm sorry. Now, as the people were in expectation, and all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not, John answered, saying to all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations he preached to the people. So we see John coming and he's preaching a baptism of repentance. And so people are coming to him. And he says to them, show fruit to prove that you've repented. And so they're saying, well, what do we do? And so he gives some practical things here. You know, if you've got two tunics, two coats, and you see someone by the wayside that doesn't have one, give one to him. If you've got plenty of food and you see someone that needs food, give them a meal. Share your food with them. The tax collectors, we talked about the tax collectors before. The Jewish tax collectors were collecting Roman taxes, which made them immediately, you know, enemies of their own people, the Jews. The Jews hated the Romans, and so to have a Jewish tax collector collecting Roman taxes, that was an abomination to the Jews to begin with. But Rome would set a price. This is what you're to collect. And then the tax collectors were free to charge whatever commissions they wanted. So they would overcharge the people and enrich themselves by collecting more than they really needed and was required by Rome. And so John says to the tax collectors, well, stop cheating the people. Just collect what you're supposed to. You know, and to the soldiers, and these would have been probably the Jewish temple guards, don't intimidate the people. Don't extort them. Don't lie and falsely accuse them. You know, be honest and be content with what you earn. Be content with your wages. And so he's giving them some practical things, you know, to show that they've truly repented. And so when they would come, he would baptize them, preparing them for the coming of Jesus. And so now everyone's wondering, who is this guy? You know, is he the Christ? Is he the one that, you know, we've been, that's been prophesied? There had been 400 years since the Jewish people had had a prophet show up, the last one being Malachi. It's the last prophet listed in the Old Testament. And so now here comes John, dressed like Elijah. Camel hair, coat, leather belt. You know, he's coming out of the wilderness. He's preaching a gospel of repentance. And so they're all wondering, who is this guy? Is this the Messiah? You know, is this the one that's to come? And John says to them here, I indeed baptize you with water, verse 16. The one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to unloose. We had talked before about when Jesus baptized he washed his disciples' feet at the Last Supper. And when he got down to do that, and he came to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, it was the job of the least slave, the lesser slave in the household, to wash feet. You know, they traveled out on the streets that the animals traveled on, and, you know, they walked through the streets, and, you know, when you came into someone's house as a guest, your feet stunk. They were a mess. They were cruddy. So the lowest slave in the household, it was his job to take off the sandals of the person that was the guest in the house, take a pitcher and a towel and wash their feet so when they came in the house, their feet were clean. John says, I'm not even worthy to do that to the one that's coming. I'm not even worthy to bow down and unbuckle his sandals. You know, so John, you see the humility that John has. There is no pride here. There is no arrogance. There is no sense of entitlement because of who he was. I mean, he had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. You know, he's going to be the one who's going to prepare the way of the Lord. You know, if anyone had a right to be full of himself and prideful, you know, it could have been John. But John was never that way. He said, man, there's one coming. I'm not even worthy to loosen his sandals. He says, I'm only baptizing you with water. But when he comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Turn with me to John 1. Again, we're going to look at a couple of other passages about John and the other Gospels. So stick your finger in Luke 3 because we'll be back to that. Go to John 1. John 1:1, speaking of Jesus. Now, John, the writer of the gospel, is not John the Baptist. It was John the Apostle. So we're going to, you know, see a couple Johns here, so don't get that confused. So John the Apostle writes, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Of course, speaking of Jesus. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now this is John the Baptist he's speaking of here. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. And so John the Apostle says of John the Baptist, he came and he bore witness of the light, speaking of Jesus, but he wasn't that light. And John has said that himself. Now jump over to verse 19 with me in the same chapter. Now this is the testimony of John the Baptist, okay, the fellow we've been talking about. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? So Luke talks about the people asking who he is. In Jerusalem, there's talk amongst the religious leaders. Who is this guy? He's come like a prophet. He's preaching this message of repentance. He's baptizing people. Now, the Jews were familiar with baptism, and it was primarily when Gentiles would commit to being part of the Jewish faith, they were to be baptized. Gentiles were considered unclean by the Jews. They considered them, in fact, the rabbis had a saying that God had created the Gentiles so that they would be kindling wood in hell to flame the fires. You know, the Jews didn't think very highly of the Gentiles. And so when a Gentile decided to become Jewish and follow the Jewish faith, which they were allowed to do, they baptized them, washing away all the uncleanness symbolically of the Gentile world, you know, so that they could become Jews. Well, John is preaching to the Jews, you've got to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. You've got to repent from your sin. Well, that was a new message. The Jews thought, you know, we've got Abraham. You know, we're all in favor with God because our father's Abraham. So now the Jewish religious leaders are trying to figure out, who is this guy? So they send a contingent out to John. And you can kind of picture this. John is there. You know, of course, he's in his camel hair cloak with a leather belt. he's been eating locusts and wild honey, you know, so you can picture in your imagination locust things sticking out of his beard, stuck to the honey, you know. So you got this wild man, you know, baptizing people. And here comes this contingent from Jerusalem, all in their proper attire with their phylacteries on their heads and their robes and the bells on the bottom, you know, and they're coming out to see who is this guy, you know. What an interesting picture. And then you got the people that are there listening to John. You see this, you know, here come the holy men from Jerusalem to see John. And so in verse 19 again, it says, now this is the testimony of John, that when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I'm not him. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Are you Elijah the prophet? Now, it had been prophesied that he would come, or the angel had told his father that he would come in the power and spirit of Elijah, but John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? There had been to Moses, God had told Moses that there would be a prophet like him that would rise up that Israel would listen to. And of course, that was a prophecy of Jesus. They didn't know that at the time. So they say, are you that prophet that Moses spoke about? And he answered and said, no. Then they said to him, who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And so he's repeating to them the prophecy of Isaiah in Isaiah 40, verse 3. You know, I'm the one that was prophesied back then to make straight the way of the Lord. So he's indicating to them that the Lord is coming after him. He's preparing the way. Now those who were sent from the Pharisees, those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John said to him, answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there is one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Then the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. Interesting. John recognized that Jesus. Now, if you remember the chronology of the births, John was born before Jesus. John recognizes, hey, Jesus was before me. You know, he's eternal. Now, I was born before him on the earth, but he existed before me. He is preferred before me, for he was before me. Now, we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves. We'll see this a little bit later in Luke 3. He says, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And so we see that this contingent from Jerusalem comes out and asks John, who are you? And he says, I'm not the Messiah. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet that you're looking for. He says, I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He tells them, I'm not worthy to bow down and unloose his sandals. But there's one coming after me who's preferred before me. You know, he's the one. And then he identifies him. Apparently, when John was in the wilderness, the Spirit of God had told him what to look for when Jesus would come. And we'll see a little later, when he baptizes Jesus, you know, all these things come to pass. But John, recognizing who he is, you know, and what his place is in the whole scheme of God's plan, you know, is willing to take that space. Turn with me to John chapter 3, just a couple chapters over. This is after Jesus has been baptized. Jesus has begun his ministry. And John's ministry is kind of winding down at this point. In John 3, verse 23. Now John was baptizing in Aon near Salim because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized. And John had not yet been thrown into prison. We'll look at that in a little bit. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And it was a dispute between John's disciples and some of the Jews who were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and about purification. They were arguing about baptism. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are going to him. And so some of John's followers come to John and say, hey, look, you baptized him in the Jordan. He's now upriver baptizing and preaching, and he's drawing crowds. They're leaving you and going there. We saw two of his disciples left him back in chapter 1. You know, why is this happening? Why aren't they following you anymore? You know, why are they going there? They've got a little bit of jealousy going on. This is his followers. Everyone's leaving you and going to him. And I love John's answer. And this is something we should all take note of. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. Everything we have is because of the grace of God. We don't deserve anything. You know, we read this morning in the Psalms, there is none who does good, no, not one. You know, none of us deserve any of God's blessings. Everything that we have has been given to us by God. And we should view it that way. And we should have open hands, you know, and heed the words of John. Hey, if you see a brother in need, you know, and you can help him, help him. You know, because what you got isn't yours anyway, you know. It belongs to the Lord. He gave it to you. You know, everything that you have, whether it's your talents, whether it's your wealth, whether it's, you know, whatever it might be, has been given to you by God. And so view it that way. John viewed it that way. This ministry that I have and all that, it wasn't of me. It's not because I deserve it. It was given to me by God. Everything that a man has been given by God. It's because of his grace. We don't deserve any of it. So verse 27 again, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Again, he's talking about Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. John said, my joy is in the fact that I've seen the bridegroom and I hear his voice, you know, and he's starting to take preeminence. I've accomplished my work, you know, and now it's his turn. I've done what I'm to do. You know, the best man in a wedding has certain things to do, you know, But he's not the center of attention. It's the groom and it's the bride, you know. And John is taking that back seat of being the bridegroom. He says, "This fulfills my joy to see him take his place. He must increase and I must decrease." You know, that should be the prayer of every one of our hearts. Lord, you take preeminence in my life and let me and my will take a back seat. I want you to increase in my life and me to decrease. I want your will done in my life and my will not done. You know, because you know best. You know, you be my Lord. You must increase and I've got to decrease. And that's what John says. This is going the way it's supposed to go. He's to increase and I'm to decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. And he who comes from heaven is above all. So again, John always had the right perspective on his position, you know, and on the things that God had given him, the ministry God had given him. It wasn't about John. It was always about Jesus. It was always about preparing the way for him. And when Jesus was baptized, as we'll see, you know, John sees the fulfillment of what he had been told. You know, and he knew it was time for him to start moving back into the shadows so that Christ could increase. You know, great example for us. A great lesson. So let's go back to Luke again. Chapter 3 again. John answered, saying to all, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Up until the coming of Christ, and actually the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died and was resurrected, the Holy Spirit was given to men selectively for specific purposes. We see that the Spirit rested upon Moses so that he could lead the children out of Egypt and through the wilderness for 40 years. And then when it was Joshua's turn to take over, it said the Spirit that was upon Moses went upon Joshua. The prophets, when they were getting ready to prophesy, it says that the Spirit would come upon them and they would prophesy. We see John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. You know, it was Simeon who had the Holy Spirit, was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he spoke of Jesus and how God had said to him he wouldn't die until he saw the salvation of the Lord. But the Holy Spirit was only given selectively. But there was a prophecy in the book of Joel that Peter speaks of in Acts, that in the last days God would pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In other words, it wouldn't be selective. But all those who would follow would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he says to Nicodemus, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Here again, Nicodemus was a teacher of the Jews. He was a son of Abraham. You know, he may have been one that was resting on his Abrahamic family to guarantee his salvation. And Jesus says, "Man, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," and I believe there he's talking of the natural birth, "and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus says, you've got to be born of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, coming upon you, coming into your life. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples that were up in the upper room. And Peter says, this is the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. And now everyone who followed Christ would experience the Holy Spirit coming into their lives, being born of the Spirit, having the Spirit indwelling us, not just individuals, not just preachers or prophets or kings or whatever, but now it would be available to all of us. The Holy Spirit would be available to all of us. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In Malachi 3, when Malachi is prophesying about John the Baptist coming, in verse 1 of chapter 3, Malachi writes, "Behold," of course he's prophesying, the Lord is giving him this message, "Behold, I send my messenger," speaking of John, "and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering of righteousness." In other words, when Jesus comes, he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs in our lives is to purify us, to refine us and to make us like Jesus, to make us like him, to burn off all the dross, to burn off that old man. You know, Peter talks about our faith being tried like fire so that we might be pure gold. You know, the Holy Spirit, when he comes into a life, begins that work of convicting us of sin and purifying us and cleansing us, you know, and making us like Jesus. So John says, I'm only baptizing with water, but when he comes, he's going to give you the real deal. You're going to experience the Holy Spirit coming into your life. You're going to experience the refiner's fire purifying you, making you like pure gold. You know. And of course, that process is going to take place all the way until we see Jesus. And John, in 1 John writes, when we see him, we'll be like him because we'll see him as he is. Up until that time, we're going to go through the refiner's fire, you know. But when we see him, we'll be like him. And our faith will be refined like pure gold. And so John says in Luke here, that's the process. That's what it's going to take place when Jesus comes. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And verse 17 says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. When the fields were harvested, they would have the grain on the threshing floor, and they would have oxen stamp on the grains to loosen up the chaff from the wheat. And then they would take winnowing forks, and this would be out in the open air. There would be a flat plateau that they would do this on. And they would take the winnowing forks and they would throw the wheat up into the air, and the chaff would blow off and the wheat would fall to the ground. Well, the good part of that was the wheat. So that would be gathered up and put in their barns and used for baking their breads and feeding their cattle and all that. The chaff was worthless. So it was just gathered up and was burned off. He said, when Jesus comes, there's going to be a judgment. You know, we see that spoken of throughout the Old Testament, but also throughout the New Testament with Jesus. Jesus said, you know, I am coming to judge. I am going to separate the sheep from the goats. You know, there is a judgment coming. And John speaks of that here. You know, so John is speaking of the coming of Christ to give us the Holy Spirit, to die on the cross and save us, but he's also talking about the judgment. He's giving us the whole picture. John didn't understand the timeline, but he knew the overall picture, and so he's giving it to us here. He says he's going to judge. And so you've got the choice of being wheat or chaff. You can be a follower or you can be a denier. You know, but as we saw in the psalm this morning, you know, there is a judgment coming for those who deny, who won't follow the Lord, who deny that, you know, there is a God or that there's going to be a coming judgment. John says there's coming judgment. The chaff is going to, he's going to take it and burn it off with an unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. Now, Luke kind of fast forwards us to the end of Luke's ministry, or to John's ministry. There's other things that take place before this, but he's fast forwarding us to the end, and then he'll come back again. But Herod the Tetrarch, being rebuked by him concerning Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, also added this. On top of all the evil things that Herod had done, he added this. And he says, and this above all, in other words, this is the worst thing he could have done, that he shut John up in prison. So, fast forwarding through John's ministry to the end, he gets thrown in prison by Herod, the Tetrarch. Now, let me explain Herod to you a little bit. The family of Herod, they were a mess from the father Herod the Great on down. Herod the Great, of course, we know that, you know, he sent in the soldiers into Bethlehem to destroy all the children two and under. He had several of his wives put to death because he thought they were conspiring against him. He had some of his own kids put to death because he thought they were conspiring against him. He was so hated in Israel that when he was dying, he made a decree that that the soldiers would round up the most prominent Israelites and have them put to death in public the same day that he died, so that there might be mourning in Israel, because he knew nobody was going to mourn for him. Fortunately, that didn't take place. You know, the soldiers go, oh, okay, that's a little too far, you know, so they didn't do that, but that was his order. He was a wreck. You know, he was wicked. His sons weren't much better. And so we're introduced here to Herod the Tetrarch, Antipas, who ends up putting John in jail. To give you some background on that, after Herod the Great had passed away about 4 BC, like I said, the kingdom was divided up into different areas, and this Herod inherited Galilee and the area around the Jordan River, and he became Herod the Tetrarch, and he ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD. So during the entire ministry of John the Baptist and the entire ministry of Jesus, he was the Herod that was ruling in the area. He had a half-brother named Aristobulus. Aristobulus had a daughter named Herodias. She would have been Herod's cousin. Herodias was married to another half-brother of Herod the Tetrarch. He didn't have any position. He was just a private citizen. Herod the Tetrarch was married. Herodias was married to Herod's half-brother. They divorced. She divorced her husband. He divorced his wife. They got together and they got married. So he's now married his cousin, who was the wife of his half-brother. And so again, you know, this whole family thing is a mess. John comes against that and rebukes him. And let me see, I've got... turn with me to Mark chapter 6. we see, now this is now after what Herod had done to John, but Herod's having a flashback because now he hears about Jesus and he hears the things that Jesus is doing and he hears Jesus is out preaching and gathering crowds. And so he's got this flashback of John. So Mark gives us this flashback. Chapter 6, verse 14 says, "Now King Herod heard of him," speaking of Jesus, "for his name had become well known. And he said, 'John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him.'" So Herod's thinking, you know, he's hearing about Jesus and he thinks John's raised from the dead, right? And that's got to spook him because he knows he's the one to put him to death. You know, it's kind of interesting. And others said, "No, it's Elijah." And others said, "No, it's the prophet." So the same thing they were asking John, they're wondering now about Jesus. But now you see the story of John and Herod. "But when Herod heard, he said, 'This is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead.' For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Because John said to Herod, 'It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife.'" It seems that Herodias took more offense to this than Herod did. So she's the one that's mad at John. It's interesting that just making the comparisons, John, the angel had said, would come in the spirit and power of Elijah. Elijah had Queen Jezebel mad at him and put a hit out on him, you know, because he had destroyed the prophets, her prophets, the prophets of Baal. So now we've got Herodias, the king's wife, mad at John, so she's the one that kind of is behind this whole arrest thing, it seems. So 19, "Therefore Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not." It wasn't in her power to have him put to death, but she's going to be the one behind the scenes pulling the strings here. "For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him." So Herod knows, you know, John's not your ordinary guy, you know. There's something here, and he was afraid to touch him. "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." You know, he actually probably, you know, while John was in prison, Herod would bring him into the court, you know, and say, "John, talk to me," you know. So John would probably preach the gospel to him, you know, and he heard him gladly, you know. And so John was a novelty to Herod, you know, and he enjoyed listening to him. Wasn't convicted, you know. But he enjoyed hearing him. He'd probably enjoy the entertainment, I guess. I don't know. But he wouldn't put him to death because he knew he was a holy man and a just man. "Then an opportune day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced," and this was probably some a sensuous dance that she made, and all the guys, you know, are drunk at this point, including Herod. "And pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, 'Ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you.' And he swore to her, 'Whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom.'" So you know he's drunk at this point. "So she went out and said to her mother, 'What shall I ask?' And she said, 'The head of John the Baptist.' And immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter.' And the king was exceedingly sorry, yet because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him," you know, he couldn't go back on his word. Everybody that was sitting there heard him make this promise. "He did not want to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And so there you see what Luke is referring to. You know, this story of Herod and John. He arrests John because of his wife. You know, and he puts John to death because of the hatred his wife had. You know. And it's only a six-month ministry that John has. You know, not long, but what an impact he had. Jesus would say of him, there was no greater prophet in all the world, in all the Old Testament, greater than John the Baptist. You know. But I love John's heart, John's perspective. You know, he knew. Now, he did have one little lapse while he was in prison. In Luke, or in Matthew 11, John's in prison. He hears about Jesus. He hears what's the miracles he's doing and all that. But I think John, you know, being human and having time in prison, you know, he's wondering, did I get it right? Is this the way it was supposed to take place? You know, and many times when we're in adversity, when things are not going the way we think they ought to go, you know, many times doubts come in. You know, did I sin? Did I miss something? You know, did I get something? Was there something that made God upset with me? You know, and most of the time, you know, every once in a while, we, you know, we're in situations because, you know, of our own doing. But many times it's just life. And many times it's just the way the Lord wants it to go. You know, when the disciples were in the middle of the storm and Jesus was asleep on the bottom of the boat and they woke him up, don't you care that we're perishing? You know, he gets up and he calms the sea and he says, oh, you of little faith. He had said to them before, let's go to the other side. Now, Jesus says, we're going to the other side. You're going to get to the other side regardless of what takes place in between. And their faith was being tested through that. You know, so many times the turmoil and the things that happen in life are just tests. The Lord's saying, where's your faith? You know, well, John's sitting in prison and he's contemplating everything probably. You know, and he's wondering, did I get it right? Is he really the one? You know, I never expected to be here in prison for preaching the gospel. You know, did I miss something along the way? And so Matthew 11, 1 to 6. And I like this because it shows that John was human. You know, many times we look at the heroes in the Bible and the great men in the Bible and they seem supernatural. You know, John was obedient, but he was still human. You know, he still had doubts. You know, he still struggled. Says, when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? Are you the one that I was preparing the way for, or is there another one? Did I miss something here? You know, I think he's contemplating all this. You know, if he was really the one, should I really be where I am? You know? Are you the one? And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear. You know, these were things that Isaiah had prophesied would take place when the Messiah would come. So he says to John's followers, go back and tell John these things are taking place. And John would immediately know, okay, this is what was prophesied about the Messiah. So he's got to be the one. So the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. You know, tell John what's going on here. He'll get it. He'll understand. He'll know. You know, but he had that little bit of doubt. You know, he showed his humanity in that. You know, and we go through those times of doubt. We go through those times of struggle. You know. But the Lord is gracious. He didn't rebuke John. You know, I like that. John should have known better. Why wasn't John's faith high? You know, no, just show John. Tell John. You know, Jesus is so gentle. You know. And he just says, let him know what's going on. He'll understand. But again, you know, the thing that sticks out to me about John is just his humility. He knew his place. And he said, you know, everything that a man has is given to him by God. He must increase, and I've got to decrease. Let that be our prayer. Lord, we thank you for this account of John. What a great man. Jesus said he was the greatest of all.